Well, good morning. Thank you for all coming back in. Fire drills are always so fun. So now that you've all been prepared for the eventuality, potentially, of a fire, we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, where we will also be learning about the potentiality of fire. We are continuing in our series on the book of Revelation, and we are going to be looking at the opening of the fifth and sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. But before we do, I want to remind us yet again of the adult scripture memorization that is found in chapter 5, because this is the focal point. These are the focal verses through which we need to understand the discussion of all of the seals, all seven of the seals that are opened in chapter 6, 7, and 8. They need to be understood through these verses in chapter 5. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered. And you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." So who's the they? They sang a new song. It's the elders. The elders in heaven before the throne of God are singing a new song, and they're singing, "You are worthy." And it's Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And so now when we look at our passage this morning in Revelation chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, Jesus is going to open two more seals. He's going to open the fifth and the sixth seal because he was worthy, because he died for us. So if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 870, and we will be reading Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9 and going all the way to the end of the chapter. Revelation 6, starting at verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in mountains and among the rocks of the mountains, They called out to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. A reading of the wrath of the Lamb and the great day when their wrath has come. And we don't often think about asking for a blessing in this sort of reading. You know, may the Lord bless the reading of the day of wrath. But that's what we're going to look at today. And I think it's important for us even not to overlook these difficult passages, but to even consider the truth that is found in them. So we're going to start at verse 9. "He opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." And we have to focus even right away on that first phrase. He opened the fifth seal. The emphasis in all of chapter 6 repeatedly is on the worthy lamb, Jesus. He died, he was slaughtered for us as a sacrifice, And because he died, he is worthy to stand on the throne of God and to open the seals. And because of his worthiness, he can open the seals. And he opened the first four seals, the four horsemen. And then he opened the fifth seal. Let's not overlook this. This is Jesus. He's opening the seal. And what happens is that follows this is because Jesus is worthy to open the seals. The focus, as ever, is on Jesus. Jesus opens the seals, and the souls under the altar there in the throne room, this were the souls of those who had been slain. And I'll make a brief note here. The word slain there is actually the word slaughtered. Remember, worthy is the lamb who was slain. Actually, it's worthy is the lamb who was slaughtered. Jesus was worthy because he was slaughtered. Now, the souls of those under the altar, the Christians who were slain, actually the word there is slaughtered as well. It's the same word. So those who had been slaughtered, the Christians who had been slaughtered, and why were they killed? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony they had maintained. So they weren't killed randomly by disease or, you know, accidental death or circumstance. They were killed specifically because they didn't give up on their faith. They maintained the word of God and the testimony they had in Jesus, and they were killed because of it. These were Christians who were killed simply for not giving up their Christian faith. And we have to remember that the fifth seal, in order to understand this, the fifth seal comes fifth. In other words, it comes after the first four seals, right? So the first four seals are war. We have the conqueror with the arrow. We have the sword, the horseman with the sword who is causing men to go to war with each other. We have the scales, with it, which is like the economic injustice and famine that goes along with war. And we have death, which is, again, explicitly war, disease, and the goring. And you might, if you were here last week, remember that I connected this to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the wars and rumors of wars, which have to come before the end, right? When is the end times coming? Well, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the first four horsemen are those wars and rumors of wars. They are the birth pains, the coming of Jesus. They come before the coming of Jesus. So Jesus isn't returning yet, but the war is coming first, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and those are the first four seals, the four horsemen. But if we go to Matthew 24, and verses 6 to 8, that's what we looked at last time, page 701. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the birth pains of what is to come. And then, immediately after that, in chapter 24, it starts talking about being persecuted. So just like in Revelation 6, where the first four horsemen are war, the fifth seal is talking about Christians who are killed because of the testimony of God and the word of God. In Matthew 24, after the wars and rumors of wars, it's the same thing. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death. It follows Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 follow the same progression. And Jesus explains that in the end, Christians will be persecuted and they will be put to death. They will be hated by all nations because of Jesus. Not because we are bad people, but because we believe in Jesus. And the interesting thing is that he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. And then at the end there, it says, the love of most will grow cold. So the reality is that after the war, life, the wars and the rumors of wars, life will become very difficult for Christians. And people will hate Christians. And people will start persecuting Christians, and that persecution will not be name-calling or, you know, shaming in the public sphere. That persecution is going to be stealing all their possessions, throwing them in jail, and having them executed. It's going to be serious. And people will give up on their faith because they will not want to go through that persecution. Most will grow cold, and many will turn away from the faith. So there'll be Christians, and the persecution will come, and people were going to start taking all their possessions and killing them, and people will be like, I don't want my possessions taken away. I don't want to be executed for the sake of Jesus. And they will renounce their faith. They will turn away from it so that they are not persecuted, so they are not killed. And it says many will do that. There will be a large portion of Christians who will leave the faith at that time. And their love will grow cold. And they will not be saved. See that last line? But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does it mean to stand firm to the end? It means that they maintain the word of God and the testimony all the way to death. All the way to death. Because the death is coming, the persecution is coming, they are going to be executed. The ones who are going to be saved are the ones that will not turn away from their faith, the ones that will maintain their belief in Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian. You can take all my possessions. You can take all my money. You can take my house and all that. You can even throw me in jail. You can even kill me. And I will not renounce the name of Jesus. I will not renounce the word of the Lord. I will not turn away from the faith, and I will not stop loving Jesus and the people of the church. He says, you will be handed over to be persecuted, and you will be put to death, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is the opening of the fifth seal. Both in Matthew, when Jesus talks about the end, and in Revelation, Jesus is opening the seal. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that his people are going to be executed for his name. And here's the other thing, and this really gets me. So at the time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. It's not just that the people will leave the faith. Those people that left the faith will look back at those Christians who remain in the faith, and they will despise them, they will hate them, and they'll betray them. So here's, you know, I don't want to, this Christian who leaves the faith, yeah, I was a part of that church, but you know what, I don't want to lose my stuff. I don't want them to take my house. I don't want them to kill me or my family. So I don't need my faith. And by the way, government or persecuting authority, whatever, I can name you the list of all the people that are in there. I can tell you all the people that I used to be a part of. I'll give you that list so you don't harm me, but you can take all their stuff. Maybe give me some of their stuff. Christians will leave the faith and they will betray and hate each other. Not only will we be killed, we'll be killed by the people who used to be a part of us. And so, this is a moment of defeat for the Christians. They obviously are not rejoicing in this. They call out to the Lord. In fact, they call out in a loud voice. So we're not surprised by the loud voice at this point. Read chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. There's been lots of loud voices. And a lot of the loud voices up until this moment have been songs of singing praise to God. The loud voice of worship, and the angels singing in worship, and the thunder and the magnitude of the power of God. But now, there's a new loud voice. And this loud voice isn't singing in worship. This loud voice is trying to be heard above the noise, above the loudness of the throne room, and the loud voice is saying, how long, Lord? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge? How long until you avenge our blood? How long will you allow this injustice to happen? Your people, you open the scroll, your people are being killed. Your people are being put into suffering, and you're letting it happen. And their own are betraying them. How long? How long until you judge? How long until you avenge? We are dying for you, Lord. How long must this continue? I think it's a very good question. I think a church that is in persecution might ask a question like this. And it's interesting the answer that is given, because it's not what we expect. At least it's not what I expect. And in verse 11, this is the answer that is given as they cry out, "How long will this difficulty be?" And each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers, were killed, just as they have been. What a strange answer to how long, O Lord. Let's look at it line by line. Each of them was given a white robe. So these people are at the altar, they're crying out, how long? And God's response is to give them a white robe. Now, this isn't the first time people have been given white robes in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's been mentioned 3 times already. And I want to just highlight, it's Revelation 3:4, Revelation 3:18, and Revelation 4:4 is where it's been mentioned. But I want to just highlight Revelation 3, verse 4. This is the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Sardis. And the church at Sardis was not doing well. If you recall, the church at Sardis was a dead church. They had a reputation for being alive, but they were actually spiritually dead. Jesus commands them to wake up and to strengthen what remains and is about to die. And then in verse 4, he says, yet, there's still some of you in the church. Most of you are spiritually dead, but some of you, a few people in Sardis have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. For they are worthy. So being given a white robe in Revelation, and I think for the rest of Revelation, whenever they're talking about receiving a white robe, it's someone who is worthy of Christ. So when Jesus died, he became worthy to open the scroll. And when these Christians under the fifth seal died, and their soul, they were died because of their testimony, they didn't give up on the faith, they too were worthy. They were worthy to be given a white robe, a robe of victory, because they had endured till the end. Now, the most interesting thing for me is the next line. And they were told to wait a little longer. So here they are, they're being killed, they're being persecuted, their stuff is being taken away for the testimony of Jesus, and they're calling out, how long, how long? And God says, longer, a little longer. It's not ending yet. It's not ending. Well, how much longer? Until the full number have been killed. God has a specific number of Christians that are going to be killed. And not one more or one less is going to be killed than that specific number. This is actually a moment of hopefulness. And we'll see this throughout the book of Revelation, that God is purposeful in his martyrs, in those who have died for their faith. There is an exact number. And if you die for your faith, you are a part of that exact number. God is not unaware of your sacrifice. It is not by accident. There is no person who died for their faith that God did not know that they were going to die for their faith. And there is a full number And the persecution will not end. The Christians would not stop being killed until the full number is complete. And so when, imagine for a moment, you're part of the seven churches back then, 2,000 years ago, and the persecution of Rome is coming, and you've already heard of one of the Christians, Antipas. He was already executed for his faith. And the buzz is in the churches. Hey, they're starting to kill us. And we know, you know, Christians are being killed. And you hear this, and they say, how long, Lord? And the answer is a little longer. More of you are yet to die. Until the full number will be killed, just like they have been. And he says, of their fellow servants and their brothers. Again, the word servant there is better translated slave. Their fellow slaves. It's the word doulos. So it's not just talking about people being killed. It's their fellow slaves. It's their brothers. It's their people in their family. It's a family relationship. We're children of God. That makes us one family. If God is our father, then you are my brother and you are my sister. And your brothers and your sisters are going to be killed. They're your fellow slaves. Now, remember back in Revelation chapter 1, just the very first verse. What is the purpose of Revelation? The purpose of Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, why? To show his slaves, the word servant is in NIV, but it's the same word, doulos, slave. To show his slaves what must soon take place. God is revealing Jesus to show what must take place. And here, what must take place? Christians must die. They must be killed. That's pretty intense. How long, O Lord? How long before you judge? How long before you avenge? Well, we don't have to wait that long because he opens the next seal. And the vengeance of God and the judgment of God and of Jesus is revealed in the very next seal. In verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, and the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So a lot of imagery there, a lot of dynamic imagery, and I'll take a moment to walk through that, but first, again, we have to highlight the first line. We skip over it because we want to get to the judgment and wrath. But come back. He opened the sixth seal. Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, the worthy one, he saw the Christians being killed. He knows that. He heard them. It's going to be a while yet. Your number is not complete. And Jesus then goes, and now I'm going to open the sixth seal. And Jesus is in authority. He has never not been in authority this whole time. He is in control the whole time. He is opening the seals. And he continues with the next seal. And there was a great earthquake. And again, Matthew 24, it talks about that earthquake. Great shaking as part of the wars. And then we have some specific things. The sun turning black, the moon blood red, the stars falling from the sky, and the heavens receded like a scroll. These are some very specific images in the sky. They're the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens as a whole. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it's interesting that exactly these things, the sun turned black, the moon turned blood red, the stars fell in the sky, and the heavens like a scroll, Well, they're specifically mentioned also in Matthew 24. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by now, since Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, I've mentioned several times now, are parallel passages. But in Matthew 24, verses 29, it talks about this. So, and it says, immediately after the distress of those days. So, what was the distress of those days? The persecution of the Christians. The killing of the Christian was the distress of those days. And immediately after that, after the fifth seal, immediately after that is the sixth seal. This is verse 29. Immediately after that, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens. It's the same list, the same things. We can't, hopefully it's very obvious to you that they're talking about the same stuff. Now, what is the significance of these things? Well, actually, Jesus is alluding to the book of Isaiah. And if you don't have the understanding of Isaiah, it won't make much sense. But if we look to Isaiah chapter 13, it will reveal to us the meaning of the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. So Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 13. And I'll put it up on the screen for you, and we'll take a moment to read it. It's page 492, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. So there it is. The stars in the heavens and their constellations won't show their light. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake. There's the earthquake there as well. So both Revelation and Matthew are pointing back to this passage here in Isaiah. Now, it doesn't use the exact same language. It doesn't say, you know, blood red or goat-covered sun, but it's all describing the same thing. Stars don't show light, sun doesn't show light, moon doesn't show light, heavens trembling, earth shaking. So why is he bringing this back to this imagery to remind us of Isaiah 13? Because I think he's trying to remind us of Isaiah 13 for what Isaiah 13 is really talking about, which is actually the other stuff. So Revelation brings to mind the stars, the sun, and the moon, and the heavens shaking, so that we see what the rest of what Isaiah is talking about. Mainly, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day full of wrath and anger. And then that's repeated at the very end there, the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the day of his burning anger. So Revelation and Matthew is the fulfillment of what Isaiah is prophesying here. And the sun and the moon and the stars is pointing to the fact that this is the day of the Lord, coming with wrath. Now, for those of you who have been to the Bible class, or maybe you've heard me talk about this before, there is a chiastic structure here. So chiastic structure is a Hebrew way of writing. And basically what you'll see is at the very beginning, the first line, the day of the Lord, that I have on the screen with in green, and the very last line, the day of his burning anger. There is a similarity there. And then the next line, the cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, and the second to last line, at the wrath of the Lord Almighty. There's like a parallelism, a chiastic structure. Now, the thing about chiastic structure is that it kind of moves to the middle, so it kind of like a V, like this. So the beginning and the end are the same, but the important thing is not the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end are to highlight the middle line. The middle line in a chiastic structure is the most important line. And what is the middle line here? It's this. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. That's the middle line of the chiastic structure. So in the fifth seal, Christians are being killed. And in the sixth seal, God is bringing about his vengeance and wrath. His day of wrath has come, and he is going to punish the world and the wicked for their sins. That's why it describes the sun and the moon and the stars and the scroll. It's to point to this verse passage in Isaiah and to reveal for those who knew Isaiah that the day of the Lord's coming is at hand. And that is a day of wrath, a cruel day, a day of anger, a day of vengeance. And God will punish the world. So who are the evil ones, the wicked ones that he is going to punish? Well, back to Revelation. He describes them. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. In other words, everybody who isn't Christian. And they will hide in caves on that day and among the rocks of the mountains, and they will call out to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come." And just in case you weren't sure that it was connected to Isaiah chapter 13, he uses the same language, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Almighty. Isaiah says the wrath of the Almighty. Revelation says the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come. The day of the Lord has come. It's the same language. Isaiah 13 is definitely what is in mind here. And God is going to punish the wicked for their sins. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. And it's not just God who's going to punish them. It's actually very specifically Jesus. The wrath of the Lamb. Now, normally when we think of the Lamb, we think of the slaughtered Lamb, right? Jesus dying on the cross, the sacrifice for our sins, and he is. But this Lamb who died is also going to bring wrath. And it's a strange image because we think of lambs as these, you know, cute, cuddly things. And even a slaughtered lamb, this is a lamb that died for us, for our sins, and we're filled with gratefulness. But we don't think of the wrath of the Lamb. That's a strange concept to us. A lamb that is full of wrath. If we skip forward in the book of Revelation, this is made very clear in chapter 19. And chapter 19, I believe, is kind of describing the same events as the opening of the sixth seal. I'm just going to read to you a few verses, and you'll hear some similarities. But in this instance, it's talking about Jesus. So 19 verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war." The rider is faithful and true. The rider is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? With justice he judges and he makes war. That's the strangest description of Jesus that I've ever heard. "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God," which is Jesus. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice. There's another loud voice. To all the birds flying in the air, come, gather together for the great supper of God. And listen to this list. So you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of their horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And this list sounds very, very similar to the list here in chapter 6. The kings, the princes, the generals, everyone else, slave and free. It's the only time these two lists are ever given, in chapter 6 and here in chapter 15. Chapter 19. In chapter 6, Jesus is going to punish them. In chapter 19, he's going to bring about his wrath, and the birds will eat their flesh. They're going to be killed. It's Jesus bringing the wrath. That's going forward. We can go back a little bit too. Back to chapter 1, there's a foreshadowing of this. Chapter 1, verse 7, it already talked about Jesus. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And listen to this. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. We kind of glossed over that before. What do you mean all the peoples will mourn because Jesus is coming? We think all the peoples will rejoice because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. Yay! No, the people are going to mourn. Why would you mourn? When do we mourn? When do we grieve? When people die. The peoples will mourn because of him, because Jesus is going to bring judgment on the wicked for their sins, and they will be killed, and people will mourn when Jesus returns. Go back a few verses more. And I think this is a great summary verse for both the fifth and the sixth seal. In Revelation 1, verse 5. Because this is John writing this letter. The book of Revelation is from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. From the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that phrase, kings of the earth, is now repeated in chapter 6. It's not mentioned again between chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 6. So in chapter 1, verse 5, we have the opening of both the fifth and the sixth seal. What is he talking about in terms of the fifth seal? Jesus is the faithful witness and that is slaughtered for his faithfulness to God. And in the fifth seal, Christians will be slaughtered for their faithfulness to God. Jesus was the first faithful witness, and those Christians were also faithful witnesses. And then in the sixth seal, Jesus is not only the faithful witness who died for his faith, but he is also going to return as the ruler of the kings of the earth to bring judgment on them. So when Jesus comes as the ruler of the kings of the earth, it is the same as the sixth seal. He's going to come with wrath to punish them, and they will try to hide from him, and they will be killed, and the birds will eat their flesh. This is pretty intense. So what does that mean for us and for them? Well, Jesus was the faithful witness. And Christians need to be faithful. It's an encouragement to us. We need to be faithful until we are killed, and we will be killed like Jesus was. Or rather, they were killed, and they would be killed like Jesus was. Jesus walks before as the faithful witness. We can be like him as faithful witnesses unto death. The Christians need to be faithful until they are killed, and they will be killed just like Jesus was. And the rulers of the earth, well, that's a statement that the Christians will be avenged. God has heard the cries of his people, and he will bring about justice. And the wicked people will be killed by Jesus. By Jesus. He's the rider on the white horse leading the armies, and his robe is dipped in blood, and the people he judges will be killed. And the birds will feast on their bodies. See, everything is under the authority of God. Both those who are following Jesus and those who are evil and wicked. Everything is under the authority of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings. He is the King of good kings, and he is the King of bad kings. Don't think for a moment that God is not the King of bad kings. In the Old Testament, many times he uses wicked kings to accomplish his purposes. He uses to judge the nations, to judge Israel. Tomorrow is our election. You should vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's up to you. Use your wisdom and discernment. But understand that no matter who we vote for, and no matter who becomes the prime minister, and no matter what they do, whether good or evil, it's still under the authority of God. Even if they bring about persecution for Christians, these things must take place, and God is still in control. Everything is under his authority, and even our death at the hands of people who hate Christians is under the authority of God. That's the fifth seal, and that number must be complete until the exact number of all those who have to die for their faith is complete. Christians will still die for their faith. And God is still in control of even that. Because everything is under control of God. And the death of those who are the enemies of God is under the control of God and the authority of the Lamb. The death of those who are enemies of God and of his people. We can never forget that God is always in power. We like to think of God in power in times of prosperity. Yes, God is blessing me, and he's in power. Of course, he's in authority. But God is also in power and authority when all of that blessing is taken away because people are going to persecute us, steal our things, treat us with injustice, and even kill us. God is still in authority. He has not lost his authority in those moments of war, in those moments of injustice. And though we will face people who would kill us, one day they will face God who will kill them. That's the message of Revelation chapter 6. That is hard for us to understand. That is really hard for us to understand. We live in Canada. Even Prime Minister Trudeau is not throwing us in jail and killing us simply for being Christian. Like, We are not facing these things. It's, how do I connect with this text? It seems gruesome. It seems violent. How do I connect with it? We have a hard time. There is a man who has a much easier time to connect with this. Pastor Wang Yi. Now, I'm probably mispronouncing his name. I don't speak Chinese. This is a pastor from China. This, what I'm going to tell you, happened this past December. It's not long ago. This is not a story from long ago. This is happening in our time, this past December. Pastor Yang is very open about his faith in a place where it is very difficult to speak the testimony of Jesus. And there's persecution, and people are taken and their lives are taken. And Pastor Wang Yi is a pastor of a church of about 500 people, I think. And it's called Early Rain Covenant Church. And one day, Pastor Yang was taken. Nobody knows where he is. The secret police came to his house and he was taken. After 48 hours, The elders of his church released a letter that Pastor Wang had written because he anticipated that one day, if he was open about his faith, that he would be taken. So he wrote a letter in preparation. I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, but I want to read a portion of it. Because for him, Revelation 6 was real in a way that for us, we can't understand. And I think through his words, we can understand it a little better. These are just excerpts from his letter. I'm sure if you look up Pastor Wang Yi online, you can see the letter in its fullness. This is what he says. Everyone's life is so short, and God is so eager to command the church to lead and call anyone who is willing to repent, to repent. Amen. I mean, everyone's life is short. God's command hasn't changed. It's eager to call for the church to lead. And he's saying this not in an area of comfort when it's easy. We have it so easy and we don't do it. And he is living in China where people are being taken and persecuted. And he says, the call of the church is the same, to lead and to call anyone who's willing to repent, to repent. And Wang Yi does it even when his stuff is being taken and he is taken. He goes on, he says, Christ is so urgent and willing to forgive all who turn from sin. This is the purpose of all the work of the church in China. It is to witness Christ to the world, to witness the kingdom of heaven to China, and to witness the eternal life of heaven to the short life on the earth. I am no longer afraid of all social and political powers. Those who hold me will be detained by angels. The person who interrogates me will eventually be interrogated by Christ. With this in mind, the Lord has made me sympathetic and sad to those who are trying and who are holding me. Ask the Lord to use me and give me patience and wisdom to bring the gospel to them. We are filled with so much fear. They're going to come. They're going to take our stuff. They're going to kill us. This pastor is experiencing that. And you know what his cry is? God is going to punish them for this. I need to pray for them. Later on in his letter, I won't read it, but he says, you know, I have moments of weakness but I believe that this is a promise from, and I hold on to this. Ask the Lord to use me in that moment when I'm being persecuted so that I can bring gospel to these people who God will one day judge. Pastor Wang Yi was taken. Then there was another man. Elder Li. Oh, I'm not going to be able to say that. Ying Kuang, Elder Yi, Li. The last elder of the early reign covenant church. So Pastor Wang Yi is taken, and a whole bunch of people are taken. And they're all the elders and stuff. One elder is left of the church. And he's in hiding, and he writes a letter to those in the church. And I am going to read the whole letter because I think what he says is phenomenal. To me, it was mind-blowing because I don't think any people in North America, when experiencing this, would have his level of wisdom and understanding in what to do. It's very practical, very mature in the spiritual faith. And I think it should speak to us because he was living through Revelation chapter 6. He was experiencing it. His pastor was taken. His elders were taken. He was the last elder left in hiding. This is what he wrote to his church. Beloved brothers and sisters and fellow workers, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Just as the year 2018 is about to end, God has given us a reward in the form of this large-scale persecution that arrived on December 9th. Since yesterday evening until noon today, over 100 pastors, elders, staff, brothers, and sisters have been taken away. As of now, we still do not know where they are, and even if we did know, it would be difficult for us to help them. But thankfully, we know for certain that the Lord's loving face is shining upon them. They are within the gracious, sovereign providence of the Lord, and he will be with them in the midst of their chains and trials. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you have joy? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are suffering with Christ because of this church? Do you know that we are blessed? The Lord is bestowing on us poor people today treasures of glory from heaven. The Lord himself is bestowing on us weak people comfort from heaven. The Lord Jesus is shining on us blind people his great light. Those of us brothers and sisters standing on the front lines of the gospel war will earn great spiritual riches. Thank the Lord for being with us in this trial. Thank the Lord for cultivating us according to his true word. Thank the Lord for training us through these days of hardship. Thank the Lord for sculpting us through today's persecution. May the Lord give us great joy and hope and make us strong through reliance on him. What these next 2 days or next few weeks hold, we do not know. These days are in the hands of the Lord. Just as he turns the dew into frost and the rain into snow, just as he makes the fragrance of the plum blossom waft across the bitter cold, we are in the hands of the Lord. How wonderful it would be if, because of this suffering, we might be able to give off the sweet fragrance of the gospel. Beloved brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this great persecution will become the status quo for us in the future. I don't know if you know this, but 3 years ago on December 9th, persecution was officially unleashed against Living Stone Church in Guiyang. Police also went to the homes of those brothers and sisters one at a time. They would use multiple police officers and community workers to control just one person. Their small groups were also broken up one by one. How should we respond to these things in the days to come? According to the contingency plan prepared by our session of elders, there are a few things that we must do. Number one, those elders who are still free must take up the responsibility of pastoring the whole church, waiting for the pastor and the elders to be released. If Pastor Wang Yi is not released within 48 hours, those elders who are still free must lead the church down the next stretch according to the order decided on previously. Regardless, Early Rain Covenant, number two, regardless, Early Rain Covenant Church must not alter its statement of faith and the path of openness that it has proclaimed publicly in the past. We will not alter our previous stance on the relationship between the church and the state, or our beautiful spiritual inheritance from the Chinese house church of walking the path of the cross. We will not register with the Religious Affairs Bureau. Number three, we will not easily relinquish our church building and retreat to our small groups. Regardless of who is leading the church, they must try to return to the church building that God has given us. Neither paper seals nor arrests should hinder our determination to worship in our church sanctuary. Unless all elders, preachers, and seminary students able to lead public worship and preaching of God's words lose their freedom, we will not retreat to small groups. If we cannot enter the church building, we will rent another place. If there is no room indoors where we can worship, we will begin to worship outdoors. Number four. Meeting in small groups is our last resort. If there is even a very small possibility of worshiping together as a whole church, we will not retreat to small groups. But if we must meet in small groups and encounter opposition while doing so, we are willing to pay an even greater price to bear witness to the great work of the gospel in our lives. We are willing to have 200, 300, or 500 people arrested and imprisoned. By the way, 500, that's the full amount of their church at this time. May the whole world know, may the whole world know that we are joyfully willing to receive this persecution for the sake of our faith. Beloved brothers and sisters, I am writing this letter in hiding. May you all be filled with joy in the gospel of Christ. May you welcome, filled with hope, the even heavier cross and the more difficult lives that lie ahead of you. Christ is Lord. Grace is King. Bear the cross. Keep the faith. This is the vision of early rain covenant church received from the Lord. May we all obtain it, cherish it, put it into practice, and live it out. Loving you all, Elder Lee. December 10. Elder Lee was taken December 11. These are people who understood what it was to worship God in the midst of their lives being taken and uncertainty and persecution. And yet they had joy in it because they understood that Jesus was in control. And they would not retreat. That's the easiest thing. Oh, they're going to shut the church down. Let's just meet in small groups. Like, no. We are not going to retreat because we are witnesses of Jesus. Yeah, they're going to take us, but we're not going to stop because they might take us. We're going to be witnesses when they take us. We're not going to retreat. They might take our church. We won't retreat. They may take our elders and our pastors and even our theology students. But we will not give up our faith. Christ is Lord. Grace is King. Bear the cross. Keep the faith. I'll end on a happy note. Elder Lee was released in August of this past year. But nothing is currently known about Pastor Wang Yi. These are people who are living, and when Early Rain Covenant Church reads Revelation chapter 6, they read it in a completely different way than we do. And they cling to Jesus as the one who is worthy to open the seals in a way that we never could. And we're going to sing a song soon, and it's a well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I know the story of "It Is Well With My Soul," and we sing it, you know, in regard to when we experience suffering in this world, "It's Well With My Soul," because we have Jesus. But really, that song is written about Revelation chapter 6. And as we sing it, you'll see connections to Revelation chapter 6. Though the sky be rolled back as a scroll, and it is well with my soul, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of standing up as a testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in my life, I will stand and it will be well with my soul. Even if they take me, even if they persecute me, even if they kill me, even if they take every single person in my church, it is well with my soul. By the way, Early Rain Covenant Church currently has 700 members. So even though the Chinese government was very actively getting rid of all of their leadership, they grew through their testimony. May it be true of us that we believe that Jesus is in control. May it be true of us that we can say in the midst of our difficulties, it is well with my soul, because we are nowhere close to theirs. Can we also rely on Christ and his authority and his providence in our lives? I invite the worship team up that we might sing, "It is well with our soul."